إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم ومن ولا وبعد. My brothers and sisters, we are on the topic of benefiting from Islamic knowledge. Today I want to talk about one very important thing which we seem to have forgotten completely, which is the business of learning how to learn. Learning how to learn. There is an excellent lecture of Sheikh Hamza Yusuf on how to read a book. And I'm going to ask Azhar to send that link with this khutbah today. How to read a book. Think about two famous incidents in the lives of our Salafus Salihin. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahmatullah alayh, said, I spent 30 years learning adab before I started learning ilm. He said, I spent 30 years learning adab before I started learning ilm, before I started actually acquiring knowledge. The mother of Imam Malik, rahmatullah alayh, said to him, take from the akhlaq and take from the adab of your teacher before you take from his knowledge. And his among his teachers was Rabi'atul Rai, rahmatullah alayh. Among his teachers was Imam al-Zuhri, rahmatullah alayh, and so on. But his mother, she said, take from their akhlaq, their manners and their adab, which is their way of conducting themselves, before you take from their knowledge. Yesterday, obviously I will not mention any names, but yesterday I had an interesting experience. I was praying. I go for a walk in Chiran Palace, and then I sometimes pray Maghrib in that masjid. So I was praying Maghrib, and there was a young man who must have been maybe 12 or 13 years old who prayed next to me. Now he was wearing those long shorts, but when he sat in tashahud, his knees and about 2 inches of skin above the knees was exposed. So obviously the masala of fiqh is that if your satar is exposed, then your salah is invalidated. So I waited for everything to finish, and then very softly, very silently, I put my hand on his back and I said to him, what is your name? He gave me his name. I said, my name is so and so. I just want to explain to you one small masala, which is that your knees are getting exposed. There's no problem with wearing these long shorts. I mean, there's no problem with that. You can wear them. But if you just pull them down a little bit, or if you wear them slightly longer, your salah otherwise will not get, you know, it gets invalidated. He tells me, Allah mai ke upar hai, khubul karta to karne do. See, I'm not joking. This is what he tells me. Now, I can bet you that if he is 12 or 13 years old, I am older than his father. Unless his father, had a weak moment late in life. I mean, that's the only other way. But the point is that here is a young boy. I didn't sort of call him out in the middle of everyone and say, tumhari salah, namaz tumhari haram hai. Very softly, very gently, quietly. There's only one person who was sitting there who also I know, and he heard and he was very shocked. Later on, he told me, was anybody, any elder with him? I said, no, nobody was with him. He was alone. Now, the reason I'm saying this is not because I'm complaining. I don't have such many such experiences, alhamdulillah. But when I do have a couple of them, this is really speaking. Somebody sent me a nice cartoon of a dog which did what it should not have done. And his master is standing there and saying, bad dog. So the dog is saying, well, if you say bad dog, does it not reflect on you, on how you trained me? So really, this reflects not on that. If your 12 or 13 year old son or daughter do not know how to speak to elders, then it's not their fault. It is definitely 100% the fault of the parents. that you never taught them how to behave in society, the issue of adab. Now, the point I'm making here is that this is a very big gap in our teaching and learning, where we don't spend, or we don't seem to spend any time on how to learn. And this is across the board. Go to a madrasa, it is the same story. Go to a school, it's the same story. We launch off straight away into information. I do not use the term knowledge, because as you know, my definition of knowledge is information which has been acted upon, experienced and learned from. Until then, it's not knowledge. Call it what you want, it is not knowledge. It's only information. Even if it is the kalam of Allah, it is still only information. It is not knowledge. Even if it is hadith, it is only information. That's what you did. You read 20 ahadith in Bukhari. What does it mean? It means you got information about 20 ahadith in Bukhari. Khalas, that's it. So it is not knowledge, but information. But point is that we seem to launch off into information from day one without worrying about how is this going to pan out. There's a wonderful teaching story of this man who, this great scholar who comes to this sheikh and tells him, I have come to become your murid. I have come to learn from you. So please accept me as your student. So the sheikh says to him, come with me. And he takes him to a well. He takes a pot, a bucket with him. He takes him to a well. He puts this bucket on the wall of the well. And he draws water and he pours it in the bucket. And he pours it in the bucket. And he pours it in the bucket. And obviously, after a couple of times, the bucket is full, and now the bucket is overflowing, and the man is still drawing water, he's still throwing it in the bucket, the water is overflowing. This person who came to him, he couldn't take it anymore. He says to him that this bucket is full. It won't take anymore. And the sheikh said, that is your state. He said, that is your state. So he said, if you want to learn from me, you have to first empty your bucket. If you come to me with your bucket full, there is nothing I can do for you. I can't help you. Now, this does not mean that whatever you learned till today is trash and you need to put it in the garbage bin. No, it doesn't mean that. Whatever we learned, alhamdulillah, is good for us, whatever it might be. The point is, what do we want to do with that? How do we want to treat that? And how do we want to take Islamic knowledge in and not make what we learned a block for what we need to learn? And that is why Sheikh Abul Hasan Ali Nadvi rahmatullahi used to say, the biggest curtain is the curtain of Noor. And by Noor, he meant the knowledge of Islam. He said, Zulmat ke parde ko Noor ki ek kiran bhi phad sakti hai. He used to say that the curtain of darkness needs only one ray of light to tear it open. But who will tear open and who will remove the curtain of light itself? So this is what I want to begin with by reminding myself and you, that if we really want knowledge, if we really want to benefit from the knowledge of Islam, and this of course applies across the board even to other kinds of knowledge, but here we are focusing on the knowledge of Islam. If we really want to benefit from the knowledge of Islam, we have to slaughter our arrogance. We have to remove this whole, this khumar, this nasha, this intoxication, that we know things and that we are so smart and clever and whatnot. We have to get rid of this. Again, I'm not saying that whatever you learnt is trash. I'm not saying that that you are not smart, you are dumb. No. I'm saying put everything in its right place. Just because your shoes cost more than your cap, and obviously they do, you don't put the shoes on your head. Right? Everything in its place. There is a place for your shoes, even though they cost a lot more than your cap. But the place for your cap, even though it costs less than the shoes. But if you put the shoes in the place of the cap, then you know what that means. And that's exactly what we seem to be doing in our lives. There is no adab, there is no focus on adab, there is no focus on learning how to learn. But we read some books and then we consider ourselves to be this great alim or this great sheikh, and my job now is only to give fatwas to this one and that one, and this is halal, that is haram. This is the biggest and most powerful tool of shaitan to work on those who are religious. Please understand this, Shaitan does not use the same tools for everyone. Because he is very smart. He is so smart that he walked himself into Jahannam. So think about that kind of smartness as well, right? He is very smart, so how come he is in Jahannam? The good question. That is the issue of smartness. وَقَالُوا نَسْمَعُوا وَنَاقِلُوا مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. They will say, the people who are being led into the Jahannam, the Malaika will ask them, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ. Nobody came to warn you. قَالُوا بَلَا قَدْ جَاءَنَا نَذِيرٌ. Definitely, yes, of course, why not they came to warn us. فَقُلْنَا مَا كَذَّبَ اللَّهُ مَا نَزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ كَبِيرٍ. They came to warn us, but we told them nothing has, all this thing of saying Allah sent this, Allah told it, nothing has come on you. You are in error. So we need to watch out for this, because this is the tool of Shaitan. Shaitan does not use the same tools for everyone. Shaitan knows that, alhamdulillah, people like yourselves who are, you know, praying and who follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and who are righteous people, good people, he won't tell you, you know, go to the pub or go have a drink somewhere or go to Malakpet to see a photo finish. So the point is that, you know, this is something which is, this is not how Shaitan will tempt you and me, because there is no desire. If he tells you to go and have a drink, obviously you won't, right? You have a drink of tea or something, or not what he wants you to drink. So what does he do with that? He spins your own knowledge against you. He tells you, oh, mashallah, mashallah, you pray tahajjud every day, Allah Kareem. How many people are praying tahajjud? You see all these people who are sleeping. You pray Salatul Fajr in the masjid, Allah Kareem. You are among 1% of the population. And so on and so on. Oh, look at the beard on your face. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Look at the hijab on your head. Look at this, look at that. So at the end of that, he's building up this false self-image of great piety and holiness, which leads to arrogance, which is a greased slide into the pit. Rasulullah said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Kibr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Kibr is my cloak. Pride is my cloak. There's a difference between pride and confidence. We're not against confidence. We must have confidence. Very important. Confidence is to feel good and clear about yourself, firm about your beliefs and to stand on them. Whereas pride is to look down on others. There's a very big difference between pride and confidence. So pride in a positive sense belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalla. Allah does not look down on anybody, but Allah is Allah. Ta'ala Allahul amthal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond any mithal. Laysa kamithlihi shay'un. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said he is unlike anything in creation. So this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us that pride is my cloak. Kibr is my cloak. Anyone who tries to take from it, I will destroy him. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the meaning of it, that anyone who has arrogance, anyone who has kibr, will not even smell the fragrance of Jannah. Forget about entering Jannah, he won't even smell the fragrance of Jannah. So very, very important for us. In the hadith of the Thalath, the three people who will be the first three to be thrown into the hellfire, the first among the first three is that alim, it is that scholar who acquired knowledge in order to make it a business and in order to be known by the world for name and fame. He will be the first among the first three to be thrown into the hellfire. I'm not narrating the whole hadith in detail. Go look it up. This is one of the most important hadith in the collection of a hadith. It is called the hadith of Salah, the hadith of the three. to make the effort to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to love him and to have his taqwa is therefore the first and foremost duty of the Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah did not say هُدًى لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ, هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The shart, the condition of hidayah is taqwa. So let me ask myself and you, how much awareness and concern do we have for this? How many times do we wake up in the night, or we wake up in the morning, or ask this question to us and say, am I a muttaqi or not before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Not before people. People can think whatever they want. That makes no difference. Good or bad of it. What makes a difference is what Allah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows us. Am I a muttaqi before Allah? And how do we know that? It's not a mystery. It's a very clear thing. I can know if I am a muttaqi before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. And what is the way of knowing that? Very, very simple. What is the way? Ask, what is the basis of my decisions in life? Is it the pleasure of Allah? Or is it anything else? Very simple. It's not a mystery. Islam is not some fog. The searching for God is for anybody else. It's not for Muslims. Muslims are not searching for God. Muslims know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. What searching for God? How do I know if I'm a muttaqi or not? By looking at my criterion of decision making. What is that criterion? When I decide something, am I trying to please Allah? Or am I trying to please anyone other than Allah? Masiv Allah. Including myself. Is it my desire? Or is it the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When I shave my beard, am I doing this to please Allah? Or am I doing this to please myself? When I indulge, when I take a bank loan on interest, am I doing this to please Allah? Or am I doing this to please myself? When I lie, when I cheat, when I misrepresent facts, when I do ghibat, I bad talk somebody, I slander somebody, is it for the pleasure of Allah? That sounds oxymoronic. No, then why do we do it? As simple as that. It's a very, very simple one-line criterion. Is it for the pleasure of Allah? That's it. That is it. Small or big. Every single decision that we take. Ask yourself, because a day will come when you and I will face that reality 6 feet under. And at that time, no amount of verbal and logical gymnastics will help us. So all the great explanations that we give to ourselves, while you contribute to the bottom line of Gillette, try them in your qabr. Seriously, I mean, it's a long time since I spoke about beard, so you know, I was humoring you all these days, so I should say something now. Eh? So ask, how much effort do we make to develop this taqwa in ourselves? Ask what importance we give this in our parenting or teaching. How many times do you use this word taqwa? How many times do you ask this question, is this thing going to please Allah or not? In our normal conversations at home, in our normal conversations with our friends, how many times do we use this? Our biggest problem today, and may Allah protect us from this, is we have turned Islam into a ritualistic thing. Islam is what I practice when I go to the masjid. I put a cap on my head, I go to the masjid, I sit there looking holy, I go home. Once I go home is I think a long time. Once I get out of the masjid, then I am my own. Hum to badshah hai. Then I am a king. I do what I want. This is the problem. దిస్ ఈజ్ ద ప్రాబ్లం. ఇస్లాం కేమ్ యాజ్ అ వే ఆఫ్ లైఫ్. వే ఆఫ్ హూజ్ లైఫ్? సమ్బడీ ఎల్స్ లైఫ్ ఆర్ మై లైఫ్? ఇఫ్ ఇట్స్ అ వే ఆఫ్ మై లైఫ్, దెన్ ఐ మస్ట్ బి ఏబుల్ టు సీ ద రిఫ్లెక్షన్ ఆఫ్ ఇస్లాం ఇన్ ఎవ్రీ సింగిల్ ఆస్పెక్ట్ ఆఫ్ మై లైఫ్. ఇఫ్ దట్ ఈస్ నాట్ హ్యాపనింగ్ దెన్ ఐ మస్ట్ మేక్ కోర్స్ కరెక్షన్. సో ఐ ఫైండ్ దట్ ఓకే, ఐ ఫైండ్ రిఫ్లెక్షన్స్ ఆఫ్ ఇస్లాం ఇన్ దిస్ పార్ట్ ఆఫ్ మై లైఫ్ అల్హమ్దులిల్లా, బట్ ఐ డోంట్ ఫైండ్ రిఫ్లెక్షన్స్ ఆఫ్ ఇస్లాం ఇన్ అనదర్ పార్ట్ ఆఫ్ మై లైఫ్. సో వాట్ మస్ట్ ఐ డూ? ఫోకస్ ఆన్ ద అదర్ పార్ట్ ఆఫ్ మై లైఫ్. ఐ ప్రే 5 times a డే అల్హమ్దులిల్లా, ఐ హావ్ అ బియర్డ్ లైక్ వి విల్ వింకీ, ఐ యు నో when I walk people don't know whether it's human or not because it's so completely covered in black from top to toe, and so on and so forth. But when it comes to a partnership with somebody, I will lie, I will cheat, I will misrepresent, I will not deliver what I'm supposed to deliver. There is a partnership deed that I have, but I don't follow that partnership deed. I promise something, I deliver less. So what is the, you think that beard or that hijab or that niqab and so on is going to help you in the qabr? That beard is the one which will be used to drag you into the hellfire as the handle. It's not about appearances. Appearances are important. The beard is important because it is the sunnah Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. If you are shaving it, you are doing haram. I didn't make the fatwa. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the fatwa. Ask the fatwa of all the imams. Imam Abu Hanifa, Shafi'i, Malik, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, everybody. They only differ in the punishment for the one who shaves the beard. Nothing else. But if somebody thinks that keeping a beard is all that is required and after that everything else becomes halal, please, that is insanity, that is complete stupidity. Appearances are important, but equally important are actions, equally important is speech, equally important is manners, equally important is our dealings. Today the biggest problem of Muslims is our muamilat, is our dealings with people. It's almost a guarantee. Yeah, the only reason I'm saying it here is because this is among our own people. I mean, I don't say these things outside because it's shameful. I mean, I'm shaming myself. But here with you, the pain of my heart, who must I share it with? Dil ka dard kisi se bolte? Aap se bolenge. Today, it's almost a guarantee that if you give a job to a Muslim, it will not be delivered on time. It will not be done to quality. Almost guarantee. He will give you 20 different reasons why it could not. My point is, your reason does not help me. You were supposed to deliver something of a certain quality at a certain time. I don't care how many reasons you had, that still means I did not get what I paid for. As simple as that. And today it's almost a guarantee that the same job, if you had given it to a non-Muslim, you had given it to a Hindu or a Christian or a Sikh, you would have got it on time, true quality, maybe a bit more. But you give it to a Muslim, as I said, I'm not saying everybody is like this, but almost everybody, it's like the majority is like that. If you are a Muslim, you will lie. If you are a Muslim, you will cheat. If you are a Muslim, you will not deliver things on time. If you are a Muslim, you will do something to a lower quality, and then you hold your Islam. Arey sahab, hamare bhai ka bhi khayal nahi kare. So because you are my brother, I must take something, some nonsense from you. Is this the meaning of Islam? And of course, we are very good at standing on the minbar and then telling great stories about Salafus Salihin, and this is what the Sahaba used to do, and this is what the Tabi'in used to do. What is the good of that? The amal of the individual is with the individual. What Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu did is with him. His amal does not affect me. The amal of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu does not have any bearing on me or my life or my amal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not say, after all, this man always used to say radiallahu anhu, after Abu Bakr, therefore I will put him in Jannah. No. Sorry. Doesn't work like that. I stand with my own amal. And I did not say that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that. And he said it to his favorite daughter, Fatima to Zahra radiallahu anha. He said, "Ya Fatima, do not think that you will stand before Allah as the daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You will stand before Allah on your own, on the basis of your amal." So if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not giving a guarantee to his own daughter, to his own flesh and blood, then what guarantee do I have? What guarantee do you have? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's daughter Zainab, she was on the way while making hijrah, she was wounded by one of the enemies of Islam, as a result of which she died. When she reached Medina, she still managed to do the 400 plus kilometers journey through the desert. But when she reached Medina, she had a miscarriage and then she also died. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed the janaza. He lowered her. He is standing in her qabr. He is lowering her in the qabr. He is crying. And after a while, he started smiling. The Sahaba said, "Ya Rasulullah, what did you do? And what was happening? You were burying your daughter, you were crying and you were looking apprehensive, and then you will find that all of this fear disappeared from your face and that you were smiling. What was the situation? What was the issue?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I was fearful and I was afraid whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish my daughter, whether Allah will give azab to my daughter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assured me that He is not going to give azab to her." So where is my guarantee? Where is your guarantee? Where is the guarantee that we have this God-given special dispensation that do whatever you want, Jannah is yours. Break whichever sunnah you want, Jannah is yours. Break whichever hukam of Allah you want, Jannah is yours. Pray, don't pray, say whatever you want, lie, cheat, Jannah is yours. Now, we have something like this. If you have it, then please ask whoever is going to bury you to put it in your qabr. Seriously, my brothers and sisters, we have to get serious with life. This is not going to work, believe me. This way of life that we seem to have devised for ourselves is not going to work. We have to have the actions to back our kalima, which is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. La ilaha illallah is the belief. There is no one worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Muhammadur Rasulullah is our covenant, it is our promise, it is our ahad, it is our oath to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we will follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in every aspect of our lives. Why? Because that is the way of showing La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah is the reflection of La ilaha illallah in practice. La ilaha illallah is the aqidah, Muhammadur Rasulullah is the amal. La ilaha illallah is the belief, Muhammadur Rasulullah is the amal. La ilaha illallah is iman, Muhammadur Rasulullah is taqwa. Muhammadur Rasulullah is not intellectual piece of information that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. No. When a Muslim says La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, is he... There's a lecture of mine on this. Is it information or is it a relationship? What is he saying? Is he giving this information or is he attesting and emphasizing a relationship? La ilaha illallah. There is no one worthy of worship except Allah. Who Allah? My Allah. Rabbi lakal hamdu kama yanbaghi li jalali wajhika wa li azimi sultanik. My Rabb, Muhammadur Rasulullah, is that a piece of information that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last and final messenger of Allah? No. When I am saying it, what am I saying? I am saying this Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam is my Nabi. He is the one I follow. Is this, what does it mean? Is it a verb or is it a noun? I follow means what? You all know English, right? I follow means what? It means I follow. It means I follow. Is there any other meaning? If I say I follow, is there some other meaning? Please explain to me. Is there some other meaning where a person says I follow but he does not follow? Is this possible? Kya bhai, bolo na. Is it possible? If someone says in Ramadan, I am fasting, and then immediately starts eating food, you say what? Are you fasting or you are not fasting? Because you said I am fasting. You say no, this is okay. Because I say I follow Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but I don't follow him. So similarly, I can be fasting and eating at the same time. No problem. Does it make sense? But that's what we are doing, no? Isn't that what we are doing? Is that not what we are doing? We say, I follow Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but when I look in my own life, do I see the following of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or going against Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Which one? So the same thing. So in Ramadan, I say, I'm fasting, and I saw him, but then I'm eating. My brothers and sisters, see, seriously, if you go into a lunatic asylum, my childhood was spent in Sanat Nagar. So I used to go past that Eragatta, lunatic asylum every day. Maybe some of that rubbed off on me, wallahu alam. So if you go into a lunatic asylum, tell me who considers the lunatic to be a lunatic? The one who has sense or another lunatic? Seriously, we are like this. Today, we are like all of us are inmates of a lunatic asylum. So, our lunatic behavior seems normal. Because for the lunatic, the behavior is normal. And that's the reason why we need to get ourselves out of the asylum and stand outside and look at it and say, this is lunacy. This is insanity. This is crazy. This is completely idiotic behavior. I cannot be saying that I believe in the day of resurrection and I believe in meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and still behave the way I am behaving. I cannot say I follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and still do the things that I am doing. This is not sanity. This is insanity. And if you can't see that, then believe me, please forgive me. With due respect, you are insane. As simple as that. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to give us sanity, to give us understanding, to give us the aqal to understand what we are doing and to understand and see the evil of that, the problem of that before it swallows us. A day will come when we will regret it, believe me. My brothers and sisters, a day will come when you and I will die. Just think about this. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say this in so many words? That you will die. Say to them, you will die. Why does anyone need to say to anybody that you will die? Because people deny everything. The people deny, including Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But nobody denies death because we know death. We have seen death. We have taken how many people to the grave? How many people do we know who die? So death is part of our very concrete life experience. Nobody denies death. So why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala insisting on stating that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَقَالُوا أَيْذَا ضَلَلْنَا فِي الْأَرْضِ أَيْنَّا لَفِي خَلْقٍ جَدِيدٍ بَلْ هُمْ بِلِقَاءِ رَبِّهِمْ كَافِرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they say, are we going to be resurrected after we become dead and one with the soil? We have disintegrated, gone, finished, decomposed. After that, we are going to be resurrected. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, tell them that they are bal hum bi liqa'i rabbihim kafirun. Definitely, yes, they will be. And their statement is a denial of their meeting with their Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ الَّذِي بُكِّلَ بِكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ تُرْجَعُونَ. Say to them, Malakul mouth has been set on you. And he will take your souls. You will die. Qul yatawaffakum. Say, you will die. Malakul mouth illadhi ukkila bikum. Malakul mouth has been set upon you. Thumma ila rabbikum turja'un. And you will be brought before your Rabb. وَلَوْ تَرَى إِذِ الْمُجْرِمُونَ نَاكِسُوا رُؤُوسِهِمْ عِندَ رَبِّهِمْ رَبَّنَا بَصَرْنَا وَسَمِعْنَا فَارْجِعْنَا نَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا إِنَّا مُوقِنُونَ. And Allah says, O my Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you could see them on that day. Who? Al-Mujrimun. Allah did not say Al-Kafirun, Al-Mushrikun. Al-Mujrimun, whoever that Mujrim is. Muslim or not Muslim. O my Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you could see them on the day of judgment standing before the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their heads hanging in shame, may Allah protect us from being in that crowd. They will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their heads hanging in shame. And what will they say? They will say, Rabbana absarna. O our Rabb, we have seen. Wa sami'na. And we have heard. Farji'na. Send us back. Na'mal salihan, we will do good deeds. Inna muqinun, and we will be among those who are obedient. You know, one-way street. There's no return. No return. It's like those security doors that you find in airports and other places. Opens only one way. Once you've gone through the door is closed. It can't be opened the other way. One-way street. Gone is gone. Rabbana absarna. O our Rabb, we have seen and we have heard. What will they see? And they will see what we will see. Except that they will see from a different place. They will see the Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu on his arsh. An arsh which is borne not by 4 but 8 hamalini arsh. Malaika, the magnificence and size of which cannot even be imagined. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the hamalini arsh were shown to me. He said, they are so big that if a bird flies from the shoulder of one of them and flies for 500 years, it will reach the ear lobe of that malak, of that angel. It is all figuratively speaking. What is the size of that angel? 8 of them bearing the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the only reason even they can do that is because they say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. They do not bear the arsh of Allah because of their strength and power. They bear it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders that this should happen. This is what they will see. They will see the malak, saffan saffa, row upon row upon row upon row upon row of the malaika of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and only Allah knows how many of them. They will see the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being recited by those who are circulating the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. They will see the state of the humans and the jinns drowning in their own sweat in a state of such terror that it cannot possibly be described today. In a state of such terror and such fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned us about this in his kalam. It's not some insignificant thing that it will happen. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned us about this day. Nafsi, nafsi, the mother will leave her child. The brother will run from the brother. The father will run from the son. All relationships will be severed. Several long before that, but on that day, except to the relationship of the Abd and the Rabb, and the relationship of the Nabi and the Ummati. Only two will remain. Which Nabi? The same one whose face you don't like. Same Nabi. The same one whose orders you don't want to obey.
ask yourself. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day to make us among those who will be given the shade of that arsh. On a day when there will be no shade except His shade, Jalla Jalala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from the troubles and turmoil of the day of judgment. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us under His arsh and to protect us from all of that. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with us and to express that pleasure. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cover our faults with His sattari, with His covers like He covered them in this world. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to humiliate us on the day of judgment, just as He did not humiliate us in this world. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to grant that we see Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and that He will be pleased to see us. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from being among those who will see Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who will go towards Him but who will be driven away by the malaika with whips. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will ask them, why are you driving away my ummatis, my ummah? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I will recognize them by the fact that their faces and their hands and their feet will be shining with the water of wudu. Despite that, they will be driven away because the malaika will say, Ya Rasulullah, you do not know what they did after you left them. I ask Allah to save us from being among those. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will welcome to His house. And to be among those who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will give the water of Kawthar by His blessed hand. I ask Allah to make us among those who will follow Rabbi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam across the sirat without any harm into Jannatul Firdausul A'la bi ghayri hisab. I make this dua for all of you. I make this dua for all those who have gone before you. I make this dua for all those who are going to come after you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make all of us whose actions and lives will change from this minute and this second onwards and become completely and totally obedient to Allah and on the sunnah of His blessed messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.